Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Attempt to try to complete the message regarding how to become mature in the faith. And we're on the last leg. We're on the part about the characteristics of what it's like when a person is an adult or mature believer. So let's pray, and then we'll begin to go through what we have. Amen. Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to bring your word. We thank you that in your word is the process and is the revelation that we need to be all that we need to be in you. And Lord, our desire is to not to be children, but to grow up and to be mature in the faith, so that everything that you've given us to do, we can do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to open our understanding of what we need to do in order to be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. Well, I know one of the things when we left off, I know it's been about this is about the third week, because we had Resurrection Day, and then we had Pastor Marquise last week. So I'm trying to remember where I left off, and I believe I left off on point E, but let me just go back to the first five. And what does an adult believer need to be or need to look like or act like? The first one is that he needs to be able to understand the scriptures and make accurate use of them in their lives. Like I said, many times people read the Bible, but many times we don't know how to make the Bible fit, or maybe the better word would be make our lives fit with the scriptures. And you know, in the modern world that we live in, the people want to say, well, the Bible's outdated, and that's from a culture that's beyond what we have. But, you know, the Word of God transcends culture, it transcends time, it transcends all those things that we can use as excuses. So we have to learn to apply the Word of God to our circumstances, to our situation. I was sharing with someone the other day that on the issue of faith, and this is how one of the ways in which we apply the word, when the Bible says that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, that means it means exactly what it says. It doesn't mean you don't have to add anything, you don't have to do anything, you just have to believe that God has made you new in him. And by being new in him, that means that you're no longer bound by the things of this world. If you used to drink, smoke, do drugs, go around sleeping around, you know, do all whatever you want to name, if you're now in Christ Jesus, you no longer have that. God has removed you from that old lifestyle of lusts and put you in the new lifestyle of his kingdom. Amen? And all it takes is a revelation that you are that new person. And a lot of times we struggle because we don't feel like that new person. Amen? How many have been there? You know you're new, but you just seem like you don't feel like you fit into the mode that God has put you in. But that has nothing to do with the fact that you have been made new. If we could just take like we do, we take salvation. Most of us know that we're saved. Amen? How do you know you're saved? By his word. And based on his word, you've accepted it. You believed it. And no matter what anybody tells you, you're not going to be convinced otherwise. Amen? So why can't we take the same faith that the word has when it says you're a new creation in Christ Jesus and then begin to act like we're new creations in Christ Jesus? It's the same principle as salvation. We have to walk by faith in everything that we hear and are revealed to in the, that is revealed to us, excuse me, in the word. The second thing is that we have to become people of prayer. We have to pray consistently. We have to be seeking God's desire, our guidance, direction, provision, everything we need to be seeking God for. See, one other thing that prayer does is that prayer keeps us from thinking that we can do this thing all by ourselves. See, when you don't pray, you get into the mode of, I can handle this, I can do this, I'm strong, I'm this, I'm that, and then you end up trying to do things, and then you end up falling because you cannot walk in the spirit in the flesh. Did you catch that? You can't walk in the spirit in the flesh. So in order to walk in the spirit, you have to seek God in the spirit. The Bible says that God is what? Come on, speak to him. Speak, talk to me. God is the what? Spirit, and those that seek him must seek him in spirit and in truth. That means in order to seek God, you have to do spiritual work. Engage in spiritual activities, and prayer is the highest spiritual activity that we could engage in. And prayer keeps us in a position of dependence on God. That's really the purpose of prayer. That's why we go to God in prayer, because we want to be in a position that we're always depending on him, not relying on ourselves. The struggle of the church, the struggle of the denominational world, the struggle of the traditional church world has been its dependence on itself. And because it has depended on itself, it has created doctrines that have not been revealed by God, but have been done according to the dictates and the thinking of people. And all that has done is brought division, strife, and disunity. So we have to be people of prayer in order to stay in the spirit. Second thing, third thing, we have to operate in our calling and or our vocation. Calling in the sense of being in the church where you've been placed. Every one of us has a place in the body of Christ. Every one of us has a place in the body. We need to be in the body, and then we also need to be in the vocation. The vocation meaning the job that God has called you to and has given you in order to be able to take care of yourself, and if you have a family, to take care of your family. You need to be operating in those two arenas, natural and spiritual. Amen? Some of us might be, our calling may be our vocation. In other words, our calling may be the means to which God has provided to provide, meet our natural needs. But that's not always the case, right? Fourth, we need to understand how the spiritual world and the natural world are interwoven with each other. In other words, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. We need to stop looking at people only and look at the forces behind people. Did you know that there is a spirit behind every false religion? So we don't attack people in the sense that we say, well, this, that, and the other, this person, that person. But we, if when we become people of prayer, we bind the spirit that is deceiving them. Fifth, we need to begin to operate in the fruit and in the gifts of the Spirit. And like the fruit dictate the way in which we operate in the gifts. Because the fruit represents what? Huh? You said life? It represents what? Works? Character. It represents the characters of God. The characteristics of God are in the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at them, verse 22 and 23 in Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Bible says what God is. Joy means always having an expectation of good. You know, God is never down. Ever think about that? God does not have emotional. One day you wake up, oh, this is Monday, gosh. I never did like Monday. I don't know why I created Mondays. I mean, God is not like that. He's always got an expectation of something good. Amen? Why? Because he knows what's going to happen. And so he wants us to get the same expectation that he has. Right? I remember, I think it was Oral Roberts used to have the saying, something good is going to happen to you. And most people didn't even like that. They had an attitude with that. What does he mean, something good is going to happen to me? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? See, there you go. You've already ruined the promise. There's no joy. You don't have an expectation of something good. Next, it says peace. Love, joy, and peace. What is peace? Is it the lack of war? Well, it could be for a nation, but peace means tranquility, not being anxious, not pushing and being highly strung out on a situation, over a situation or a circumstance. He gives us peace. We have long suffering. In other words, we're able to endure things. Mature people can handle time. Immature people don't like to wait. Amen? If you don't believe me, just take a look at a small child. Go to the store, go to the mall, especially during at Christmas time. And you see the little kids, I want that. Well, not now, baby. I want it. I want it. I want it right now. I want it. I want it. And they fall out on the floor. And then the parents either say, you're not getting it, or they, okay, get it. Hurry up, get it, so he'll be quiet. That's because they don't want to suffer long. But when you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, you are able to endure long suffering. You're kind. Everybody say kindness. What is kindness? That means you're, how can we say it? It means you're sweet. You have a sweet disposition. You're benevolence towards others. Meaning that you're concerned about other people. Goodness. You're faithful. You're gentle. You have self-control. And the Bible says if you have these things, there is no law that is necessary because you are now fulfilling the law of God. Did you know that? If you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, you fulfill the works of the law. And that's what Jesus or God was trying to get across to the Jewish people. Now, we jump over to 1 Corinthians. So if we have all the fruit of the Spirit, then we're able to be used to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit. The diversity of gifts and tongues. Where are we here? We'll walk in the word of wisdom. We'll get the word of knowledge. We'll get faith, more faith. We'll be able to operate in the gifts of healings. We'll be able to prophesy and work miracles and be able to discern spirits, speak in tongues, and interpret tongues. These are things that will happen as we allow the character of God to be built into us. Then the gifts of God will be manifested in our lives. Now, a lot of times, and I remember I was guilty of this myself, we pray more for the gifts of the Spirit than we do for the fruit of the Spirit. You might say, well, why is that? Because the gifts are visible. People can see when you can cast out devils, when you can pray for sick people. So a lot of times it's our sense of power. We want power. But how many of you know that we have power? We just have to operate in that power. But many of us, especially when we got saved, did not have much of the character of God manifested in our lives. Amen? We weren't kind to people. We weren't nice to people. We weren't gentle. We weren't loving. We weren't joyful. We weren't peaceful. We surely weren't long-suffering, and we surely didn't have much self-control. So we don't seem to pray for those things because that's stuff that works in us. But those are the things that we need to be able to operate on the outside. God wants to work the inside stuff first, and then he'll deal with the outside. In the church, sometimes we always want the outside stuff instead of working on the inside stuff. Amen? Next, we need to be led by the Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. Romans 8, verses 1 through 14 says this. If you're there, say amen. Amen. That's one person. Oh, I guess it's up there now. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So listen to what he's saying now. He says, first of all, he says that if there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to those that walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And he explains that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So in other words, if we walk in the Spirit, we're free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is the law that is in our members because we are fallen beings. The law of sin, which means we're sinners, and if we follow that path, we will end up in death. But now that we now have the ability to be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, now we're free from that law of sin, and we no longer are going down the path of death, but the path of life. Amen? It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what does that say? Well, that means, again, because now we're new creations, we're no longer bound by the rule of the flesh. We now have the ability to bring our flesh under subjection to the Spirit. Paul put it in this way. He says in 2 Corinthians, I buffet my flesh. Or another word says, I beat my flesh. Or I bring it under subjection so that it will be in obedience to the Spirit. And he goes on to say, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, Lord, if we hear this, if we hear what he's saying here, if we don't have peace in our lives, if we don't have life in our life, it's because we're carnally minded. That means we're thinking too much about the natural world. We're thinking too much. We're allowing the natural world to consume us too much and not getting into the Spirit where God has all these promises to do all the things that we need done in the natural world. Instead of allowing God to be the one that does everything, we want to come up with the ideas, and so therefore we're pondering, we're trying to come up with strategies, we're losing sleep over things, we can't eat, we can't do anything because we're all worked up about how can I figure out how to make this thing work. And because of that, many people have ulcers, many people have high blood pressure, many people have insomnia. You got to take a pill to go to sleep. You got to take a pill to get up. You know, now they even got pills in a bottle called energy drinks. You just pop one, you know, and now they're about this big. You take it and, whoop, whoop, I'm up, I'm going. Wow, I'm ready to go. About 6 hours later, you need to do it again. You can't live on supplements, because you'll always need supplements. That's why you have to depend on the Spirit to quicken you. Amen? And then he goes on to say, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now, what is that saying? That's saying a lot, and it says this in a nutshell, that as we surrender our life, our flesh life to the direction of the Spirit, the flesh will be quickened to do righteousness and not to do sin. Or it will be made alive again, even from, we know that we will be quickened when God returns, amen? We will be, our natural bodies will be resurrected and given a new body. But in this present world, our natural body will be brought under the control of the Spirit, and our spirit man will tell the natural man what he should and shouldn't do. All right? That's the quickening of the spirit, the physical body. It goes on to say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And this is what we're desiring to do. So you see that if you're going to be a full-grown son of God, you have to be led by the Spirit. That means that no matter what your circumstances say to you, you will not allow them to be the final authority of what you do. Many times the reason why we fall short in the kingdom of God is because our circumstances are the final dictator as to what will be done in our lives. In other words, I need money, so I'm going to come up, I'm going to go do this because I know I can raise some money doing that. Well, that may be the thing you're supposed to do, but you should say, first of all, before you get up and go do what you think you should do, okay, Father, I know what I think I can do. I know what I think is a good thing to do, but what do you think I should do. Tell me what I should do. Most of the time, he just says, wait. And we don't like that word. Oh, not wait. Not wait again. I've been waiting all this time. Then wait some more. Because why? He's trying to teach you long suffering and self-control, which is part of the what? Fruit of the Spirit. So when God says wait, he's not torturing you, he's growing you up. But we don't like to wait because we think if we wait, we're going to miss it. How many people have been told that even in church? Oh, don't wait. Don't miss out. If you wait, you're going to miss out on your blessing now. No, God does not, God is not like that. If the blessing is for you, you don't have to worry about it. You just have to get in line. In line with the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. Not in line like the physical line, but get in line with the Spirit. Because you will not miss what God has for you if you're seeking him. You will miss it if you're not seeking him. But you won't miss it if you're seeking him with all your heart and with all your mind. Amen? Next, we need not to quickly be persuaded by new winds of doctrine. Now, we've talked about this over and over, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. But the church really, really needs, especially as the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more winds of doctrine we will begin to hear and to begin to be manifested in the earth. Remember, the devil is called the great deceiver. All right? And he doesn't take things out of the midair and use them to deceive you. He takes familiar things and uses them to deceive you. He took with Adam and Eve the very words out of God's mouth and deceived them with it. That's the kinds of thing he does. So in the last days, when he is going to be physically manifested through the Antichrist in bodily form, he will continue to take the word of God and use it to deceive people to prepare them for his coming. So we have to be careful that everything we hear, everything we run to hear, every teaching we want to grab hold of is based on the word of God. It says here in verse 12, let's just start at 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the perfect man, the perfect human being, that we should no longer be children. Everybody say children. Tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up, everybody say grow up, in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So what does that mean? That means that if you're going to mature, you have to grow up in the things of God. You can't always be looking for a blessing. You have to, at some point, become a blessing. You cannot always have your spiritual hand out all your spiritual life. At some point, you have to get into a position where you're a giver and not just a receiver. Now, we have to do both because we always have to receive from God. We can't give if we don't receive from Him. All right? That's very, 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 very important. You have to receive from God to be able to give to people. But you cannot always just be a giver. People who travel from church to church can't find a church home. It's because they are looking to receive all the time. And they don't want to sit still long enough to get enough truth in them so that they can no longer just be receivers, but givers. Amen? You know, just in the analogy of a football game, you know, a receiver has to catch passes. But somebody has to throw the ball. And, you know, and a lot of times the receivers, especially in the NFL, are the ones that always want the ball. Man, I'm open. How come you don't ever throw me the ball? Well, first, there's only one ball. You can't get the ball every time. And you're not always as open as you think you are. But you always have to be, as a receiver, you're going to be a good receiver, you also have to block. You have to do other things. You can't just say, okay, it's my turn to get the ball now. I'm going to play this play. And then every other play was, well, it ain't my turn to get the ball. So, all right, I'm over here. Ready? All right, go back to the huddle. Oh, it was my turn to get the ball. No, you can't be like, and that's how the church is many times. We don't get the ball, we don't want to come to church. We get the ball, oh, I'll be there. Oh, yeah, God's going to bless me today. That's childish and that's immature. And we have to learn to get over these things, amen? If we're going to grow up, we have to look at ourselves and be honest. We have to be honest. And it goes on to say in verse 15 or 16, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That means that you, if you don't do your part, then the body of Christ will suffer as a result. Annas wrote a song, God has placed you in the body. And if you, it, what you do may seem small, but it's needed by us all. And if we don't do our part, then the body suffers and can't grow. That's why the church continues to seem like it's in an infantile state. Because we don't want to pull our weight in the body. We want the professional pastors and ministerial people to do the work. But it was never intended for them to do the work. The body is supposed to do the work. Amen? Next, we have to have a proper perspective of the body of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. I think we touched on this on another subject, but this is dealing with division in the body. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. And brethren, it says, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So right away, you know, this is not a good thing. If he's calling you a baby, this is not a good start. Okay? He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So Paul is, first of all, trying to tell you, get your eyes off people. Stop thinking that, oh, my pastor, my apostle, my prophet is, he's the best, she's the best. That may be true, they may be good in what they do, but God is the source of all that they do. So give God the glory, not the leaders the glory. And see, if you keep your eyes on God, you will learn not to divide up the body. Because God is not divided, people are divided. Amen? God is not divided. God is not up in heaven as this is the Holy Spirit section, this is the Jesus section, and this is the God the Father section. The Holy Spirit people don't come to the God the Father section. That's not like that in heaven. There's perfect unity in heaven. So he goes on to say, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he looks at everything in the context of God being the author, the grower, the planter. God is all in all. And so keep your eyes off of people and keep your eyes on God. The body of Christ is united if we act like it is. But as long as we are want to fight over which church should be doing this and we shouldn't be doing that and that shouldn't be this, and that's not going to help us get united. All that's going to do is create strife. Amen? Next, we need to be people that recognize that they are susceptible. Let me back up. We need to be restorers of people, recognizing that we too are susceptible to the same temptation. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And it says here, brethren, if a man, now when you see the word man in the Bible, he's talking about people in general, all right? Because women do fall. Everybody said, it's not just men who fall, women fall too. Amen? If it wasn't for men and women, we wouldn't have sin. Anyway, I guess you guys missed that one. All right, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are what? What does that mean? Somebody that's mature. You who are spiritual. Not carnal. The contrast is carnal and spiritual. You're either one or the other or somewhere in the middle. But he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And this is an interesting passage because what it says that even though you are spiritual, don't think yourself so untouchable that you are coming to restore somebody that's lower than you. See, the problem is many times in the church when we go to help people, we forget that we needed help at one point in time. So whenever you forget that you needed help at some point in your walk, then you become haughty. You feel that, oh, man, I don't understand why they keep having these same old problems. But we, if we keep in mind that God was patient with us till we got to a place where we could help people, then we should also be patient with others so that they can get to the place where they too will someday be able to help others. That's the goal. That's why we have to be careful not to consider ourselves too high-minded, because that means we've forgotten what God has done for us. Amen? We can't do that. Next. A spiritual person is a person of faith that is not easily dissuaded from what they believe. Dissuaded is the opposite of persuaded. All right? Some people may not have known that word, but to dissuade somebody is the opposite of trying to persuade. What do you do when you try to persuade people? Try to get them to do something, encourage them to do something. Dissuade is, that means you're trying to get them not to do something, or do something that's wrong, or to do something that they should, they know they shouldn't do, but you're trying to persuade them to do something else. And then we go to Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25, and this is the story of Abraham. Now, everybody knows the story of Abraham, right? He got a promise when he was 75, and it didn't happen until he was 100. And he had all sorts of things going on, telling him, well, you need to do this, you should do this, and this, that, and the other. And we know the story of Hagar and Sarah. But it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure in all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, who are of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he who had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us, everybody say to us, who believe in him who raised up Jesus from our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. So Paul says here that just like righteousness was accounted to Abraham because he believed, if we believe and are not dissuaded in what we believe, then it will be accounted to our righteousness as it was to him. So we have to be people that will not be persuaded by other people. And of course, the more mature you become in your life, the less people will be able to influence you to do the wrong things. Now it's harder when you're younger. Younger because most of us, when we're young, we're not sure about who we are, we're not sure about what we want to do, and we don't want to be left out, and we want to be popular, we want to fit in, and all those things. But in the bottom line is, once you finally realize what you're supposed to do in life, usually you don't have as many temptations as you had when you were trying to figure it out. And that's why it's so important at an early age to find your place in God, so that everybody who comes your way and says, I got this, Harold, I got this, why don't you try this, I got this, why don't you try this, I got that, I mean, you know, he's like, man, I don't want to try that. I don't want to do any of that. I've got other stuff to do. I've got a course that I've set for my life, and that's not a part of it. And usually it takes some maturity to be able to say that. Or at least it takes a commitment to God to be able to stand in the face of your friends who call you names, who say, ah, man, you're such a square, you're this, that, and the other, and, you know, and all, all you could say is, I'm rubber, you're glue. What bounces off of me sticks to you. So you don't have to worry about what they say, you just have to worry about what you believe. Now, the thing about it is, though, after they say all those things and then you get into a sad, lonely moment, the enemy will come at you and try to say, oh, you should have listened to your friends. Look at you now. You're all alone. You don't have nobody to be with. And you don't have any friends and all that. And he said, you need to go on, call so-and-so and go on and do what they said to do. I don't know why, who you think you are. You know you can't handle this all by yourself. That's how the devil works. But when you're fully persuaded, you don't allow that kind of talk to get to you. Say, Satan, get behind me. I'm not going that route. God has called me to a greater and bigger calling and place. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to have to unplug it here. We're almost done. We still got about, I think, 7 more points, so we can finish those 7 on next week. So let's stand. If anyone needs prayer, raise your hand. Let me know what your prayer requests are. We can pray as we close. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.